Herod the Great claimed to be a worshiper of Christ, claimed to be a worshiper of the Lord. He wasn't, was he? He was a false worshiper, right? It really was all about Herod. He had no intention. History shows, the rest of the story shows how he kills the babies of Bethlehem. He wanted to get this competitor out of the way, but he couches it saying, I worship God. There's a lot of Herods in pews today.
Just because someone says they love Christmas doesn't mean they understand what it's about. Do you understand the special meaning behind Christmas? Or do you miss it every year? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig looks at how some people completely missed Christmas when Jesus was born. After the message, Skip and his wife Lenya share how to battle the things in your life that can distract you from Christmas.
I think we need to learn to pray. If you're a distracted person, pray out loud. That always helps against your mind wandering because you're talking out loud. Sometimes when I feel very distracted, I need to take a walk and pray out loud.
The Bible is more than a history book or moral guide. It's the Word of God and a love letter to you. Grow more in love with its author with this month's Connection resource, Skip Heitzig's entire Deep and Wide teaching collection, full of 31 complete topical series covering topics from relationships to the person and life of Jesus. Here are the details.
Here's an offer of 500 teachings by Skip Heitzig for you to have a summer Bible binge, and we need it.
You have an edge when you know the Bible, when you know the truth. Why? Because you know Satan's strategies. You're aware of them. You won't be victimized by your feelings when you're being tempted. God's truth, His promises, are your armor and protection.
Get ready to dive into a summer Bible binge and experience God's Word like never before. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Deep and Wide, a collection of 500 teachings given by Skip, taken from 31 complete series. The collection comes on a set of 8 CDs and can be played on an MP3 device or downloaded to your computer. Grow deeper in your relationship with God as you immerse yourself in His Word. Order today by calling 800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, let's grab our Bibles and open it to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 as we join Skip for today's study.
You'll notice in verse 3 that as people traveled, the people went every one, it says, to his own city. That is their city of lineage, city of origin. And for Joseph and Mary both, since they were related to King David, they would go to Bethlehem, the city of David, which means every living descendant of David converged upon Bethlehem, that little tiny town outside of Jerusalem. So there were no vacancy signs everywhere. There was no room anywhere. And it says in verse 7 that Jesus was born in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And when you hear the word inn, what do you think of? A hotel, right? A motel. But the inns back then, it was no holiday, I'll tell you that. It was not 3 stories with a swimming pool and breakfast in the morning. The inns back then were places where caravans would stop. It was like a KOA. It was a campground, quite literally. We would call it a caravansary because caravans with animals and people stopped. So picture it this way. It was a square enclosure with rooms on all sides, and in the center was a courtyard. In the courtyard, animals were kept and fed, and in the rooms, people would stay. You'd pay a fee, and you'd sleep in the room. You'd bring your own bedding. You'd bring your own food. No turndown service, no free lunch or breakfast or dinner. That was the caravansary. There was no room, even in the caravansary. And so Mary and Joseph were turned away, and it says Jesus was born in a manger. Now, the innkeeper is not mentioned in the text. There must have been one, because usually owners were operators. And so there must have been someone who would take people's money and show them the room. So we infer there was an innkeeper. But what is very clear is that no hospitality whatsoever was shown to this young couple. Some of you know from your study of the Bible that hospitality was high on the list. And visitors were never strangers. There was always some room available if you were a stranger. But when common people are inconvenienced, common graces are forsaken. And everybody was inconvenienced. Everybody had to find a place at some town to be registered for this taxation census. So that which is normal and hospitable was forsaken. Matthew Henry comments, "This is an example of the corruption and degeneracy of the manners of that age, that a woman in reputation for virtue and honor should be used so barbarously. If there had been any common humanity among them, they would not have turned away a woman in travail out into a stable." Hard to imagine how lonely that must have felt for Mary. Go into a place, "I need a room for the night. I'm sorry, no vacancy, we're booked, but there's a PetSmart down the street. There's an animal shelter. You can go there." So Jesus was born, it tells us, in a manger, a feeding trough, some of the margins of your Bible will say. If you're picturing a little wooden crib, throw it out of your mind. A manger was made out of stone. One solid piece of stone, about 2 feet long, maybe about a foot wide, carved out in the middle, and food, straw, was placed. That's a manger. Most believe that Jesus was born not in a wooden stable. They didn't do that back then. They put animals in caves. So if Jesus was born anywhere, it was in a stone feeding trough inside of a cave, or I'm going to really shatter the manger scene in your minds now. Or, since there was no room in the caravansary, the inn, remember that's the enclosure with a courtyard, the animals were kept in the courtyard, the mangers of the inns were in the courtyard, it could have been that Jesus was born in a courtyard of an ancient caravansary with all the animals where they were feeding. Could have been. Jesus was born. The innkeeper, not mentioned but obviously present, doesn't seem to be angry, doesn't seem to be greedy, just seems to be very busy and has no time for this baby. Now, I'm bringing this story up here because it does show the attitude of the world toward God. When it comes to spiritual things, and I'll be very direct, when it comes to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, most people's response is, "Bah, humbug." And if they're feeling any twinge of conviction at all, they will simply say, "Must be last night's undigested beef." That's the world's attitude. He came into his own, and his own received him not, the Bible says. Even Isaiah the prophet predicted his reception. When in Isaiah 53, it says, "He is despised and rejected among men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." It could be that I'm talking to some here this morning who are extremely busy people. And that's not just because it's Christmas. That's just who you are. You're a busy person. You rush from task to task. You're busy. You're active. Nothing wrong with that. We applaud good hard work. But if you're too busy for God, you're just too busy. You're just too busy. It's possible to be like the innkeeper, too busy to let this baby in. The world is filled with innkeepers, no time to think about a baby. Just a bit of Christmas trivia for you. We have a word in the English language, bedlam, B-E-D-L-A-M, bedlam. It means chaos, confusion. In a very chaotic scene, we'd say, "Oh, it's bedlam." Did you know that bedlam comes from the word Bethlehem? It's a corruption of the word. Back in the 1500s, there was a hospital in London, England, called St. Mary's of Bethlehem. And I know it sounds cruel, because it is. For a modest fee, by the way, the hospital was an institution for the insane. It was an asylum. For a modest fee, people would go there and heckle the inmates. Watch them go nuts, laugh about it, mock them. So it became sort of a night out. Go to dinner and go heckle the inmates at St. Mary's of Bethlehem. Eventually, the title St. Mary's of Bethlehem became shortened to just Bethlehem. And you can hear the English Cockney that would further corrupt the word from Bethlehem to Bedlam. So the term Bedlam became a word synonymous for chaos and confusion, but it originally means Bethlehem. Now, you couldn't have two words further apart than that. Bedlam, Bethlehem, a place of confusion, a place of peace, where the Prince of Peace was born. My question to you, is your life characterized by the word Bethlehem, because Christ is living in you, or Bedlam, chaos, confusion, activity, busyness, apart from God? This innkeeper missed Christmas, preoccupied. Let's look at a second, this time a politician, a paranoid politician. You'll see why I use that word. Go backwards to Matthew chapter 2. And again, though we're going backwards in our Bibles, chronologically we're moving forward. If the preoccupied businessman was too active, then the paranoid politician was too afraid. And that's why he missed it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. We have a story here of some wise men and one very unwise king who is troubled by these events. It seems that these people, these wise men, as they're called, just sort of appear in Jerusalem suddenly from out of nowhere, but they announce that they've been on a journey. Really stirs things up in Jerusalem. Okay, a couple of facts. In reading the text, there's no indication that they were called kings or that there were three of them, right? Doesn't say they're kings, calls them wise men. It doesn't say that there's three of them. I believe that there were a lot more than that. I think there was a whole small army contingent of people. But the reason we think there were three is because of that Christmas carol back in the 1800s. We three kings of Orient are. So we think, well, there's got to be three because the Christmas carol says so. But the text doesn't say so. They're called wise men. The Greek word magoi. Magoi. Some translations, magi. We get words like magic from it. Majestic from it, magisterium from it. Magi, wise men. The Greek historian Herodotus tells us that they were a priestly caste of Medes who came from Mesopotamia, Babylon, Iraq, we would say. They made a long journey from Iraq to Jerusalem. History shows that they were part of the court of Nebuchadnezzar hundreds of years before. He had a whole court filled with wise counselors. They were principally dream interpreters and astrologers. They watched the stars. There was a lot of magic and incantations in their practice. But the Bible tells us that at one period of time, there was a supervisor over these wise men in Babylon by the name of Daniel, who loved God and who gave direct predictions of the coming of a deliverer, the Messiah. And it's my belief that it was Daniel who hundreds of years before passed on knowledge and information about the coming of a Jewish leader and may have even told them about a prophecy in the book of Numbers. Listen how interesting this prediction is. A star will come out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. This was a magisterium of court personnel who were, we'd call them kingmakers. Kingmakers. A magisterium. I don't picture them on camels, even though The manger has the camel with the kings. Probably they rode on Arabian steeds, the finest horses, and had an entourage, as I said, a small army with them. They came, they said, to worship him. But because they came, because of who they were, no wonder verse 3 says Herod was troubled. Herod was troubled. It means he was panicking, would be the word, agitated, perturbed, really bent out of shape. Why do you suppose? What made Herod so antsy? Here's why. Because of the phrase they use. Hey, we're looking for this baby called the King of the Jews. Ooh, he did not like that because that's the title he gave himself, even though he wasn't Jewish. Now, did you know that Herod was not Jewish? He was Idumean. He was an Edomite. His ancestry came from east of the Dead Sea. And the only reason he was in charge is because his dad, Antipater, had done some favor for Rome. And so Julius Caesar gave Judea to his family to rule over. And now Herod the Great, Antipater's son, is in control. And he gave himself the title, the King of the Jews. And it's a title he guarded with all of his life. In fact, he would kill anyone who would rival or compete with his throne. Any hint of competition would be immediately exterminated. For example, he killed one of his wives who had royal bloodline. He killed his brother-in-law, and he killed his two oldest sons so that they could never occupy his throne. He was paranoid. He was cruel. In fact, when he was sick and on his deathbed, he ordered the imprisonment of all the notable citizens of Jerusalem and said, the moment I die, kill them. Because he said, nobody will cry at my funeral. Nobody will shed a tear at my death, but I want to make sure there are tears in Jerusalem when I die. Kill them all. Well, there was a famous saying going on 2,000 years ago in those parts. This is how the saying went. It is safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. And now you can see why. He doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want to lose control. And folks, there are Herod types still with us. They won't let God interfere with their personal kingdom. They don't want to lose control. They're in charge. And God is fine as long as God doesn't invade my space. I read about a woman and she said, I have my career and I have my church. And as long as my church doesn't disagree with my career and my choices, I'll keep going. See, God was simply someone added to her life, but she did not want to lose control to that God. Here's what's interesting, however, about Herod the Great. Really wasn't all that great. Is in verse 7 and 8, he announces his motive about finding Jesus. Look what happens, verse 7. Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Herod the Great claimed to be a worshiper of Christ, claimed to be a worshiper of the Lord. He wasn't, was he? He was a false worshiper, right? It really was all about Herod. He had no intention. History shows, the rest of the story shows how he kills the babies of Bethlehem. He wanted to get this competitor out of the way, but he couches it saying, I worship God. There's a lot of Herods in pews today. You might be thinking, I'm glad we don't have pews here, just have chairs. You know what I mean. A lot of guys like Herod the Great claim to be worshipers of God. Oh yeah, I love God. I love Christ. But at home, they're wife abusers, child abusers. They're consumed and controlled by drugs. They're living lives of immorality, all the while saying, I worship God. Truth be told, for a lot of people, in the name of God, it's really all about them. A lady answered a knock on her door. She heard it loud and clear. She answered the door, and there was a man who stood in front of her with a very sad expression. And he said, "I'm here to take up a collection of money for one of our poor, unfortunate neighbors. The husband lost his job. The kids are hungry. The utilities have been shut off. And if they don't get rent by this afternoon, they're going to be evicted from their apartment." She said, "I'd be glad to help out. I'd be glad to give some money. But who are you?" He said, "I'm the landlord." You see, it wasn't about the couple. It was about him. It's about his bottom line. It's about his money. He was the landlord. It represents a lot of people. Life is really all about them. And so this innkeeper and this politician, they both missed Christmas. Let's look at a third, and we'll close with this. As our story continues in Luke chapter 2, we have some clergymen, some passive theologians who are just plain lazy, apathetic. Now pick it up back in verse 4. "And when he," Herod, "had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together," some of these were Pharisees, some were Sadducees, "he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born." Notice this. "So they said to him." Now this is amazing. They knew exactly and could say it immediately. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Amazing. I say amazing because of what they knew, but what they did not do. They knew a lot, but they didn't do anything. They knew, for example, that the people of Israel had a deep messianic expectation. They wanted a deliverer. They knew that. They also knew that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that. They also knew that a prophet predicted where they were, where the Messiah was to be born, and could quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2 verbatim. There's no indication that they had to say, "Well, just a minute, let me go look it up in my concordance, or let me get on my computer, Libronics, and figure this out." Just instantly, verbatim, they could quote a prophet who had written 8 centuries before.
Let's make sure those around us don't miss Christmas. Take time to explain why it's special and that Jesus Christ is the best gift this world has ever received. Now let's hear from Skip and Lenya as they share how we can make sure we don't get too caught up for Christmas.
When Jesus was born, there were some people who missed the significance of that monumental event. They didn't have room for Christ in their lives. It's such a tragedy, and it's the same today, isn't it? In today's study, we learn about a preoccupied businessman who was too active. Yeah, I've met some of those. Mm-hmm. Skip, some people are still like that today, too busy for Jesus. How can we battle the busyness so it doesn't pull us away from Christ?
Well, we're talking, of course, about the innkeeper. And it was customary to help a woman who was pregnant. Anybody would do that. I mean, even a businessman, even an innkeeper, customarily would do that. But what it shows you is that as common people were inconvenienced, that common graces were forsaken. And it was just that crazy year when a census was taken. There was just too much responsibility and too many people. And that speaks to us because we live in a culture, and it's an understatement, but it's a distracted culture we live in. So we get distracted very, very easily, and it's hard to keep a balance. And we have to battle the busyness. And that might mean we have to walk away from things like mobile devices from time to time. And because we just add to the distraction by letting a kind of a virtual reality in our lives. And I think we need to learn to pray. I think we need to learn to pray. If you're a distracted person, pray out loud. That always helps against your mind wandering because you're talking out loud. Sometimes when I feel very distracted, I need to take a walk and pray out loud. And it just puts me in a different space. Also, you need to learn to just get alone like that or however you do it, even if it's opening your Bible early in the morning. But you'll spend that time alone, learn how to listen and learn how to talk to God.
Our listeners are a vital part of helping this ministry reach out across the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been impacted by Skip Heitzig's teachings, we want to ask you to consider taking the opportunity to return that blessing by supporting the ministry of The Connection. Right now on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give or call us at 800-922-1888.
Tune back in tomorrow when Skip wraps up our week of celebrating Christmas in July.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications. Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.